counsel of our being. You pour forth your wisdom with mighty clarity. Father, we thank you for wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of that Spirit that you've richly given to us in redemption. Our hearts are full of praise, thanksgiving, and gratitude. And Father, we thank you because we receive the burden of ignorance dematerialized to your glory. And everybody said, amen. If you turn your Bibles with me this morning to Romans chapter 15, Romans chapter 15, look at what Paul said in verse 4. He says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Whatsoever things were written aforetime. So we said, aforetime means the things that were written before Christ. The things that were written before Christ. This is Genesis to Malachi. Okay? It says, they were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort that we find in the scriptures, which he already called the writing aforetime. So, he says, we through the patience and comfort of scriptures might have hope. It now says in the next verse, verse 5, now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded, one towards another, according to Christ Jesus. So what are we learning from scriptures? The mindedness of God, okay, that must become our mindedness. So why do we give ourselves to the learning or to the doctrine of scriptures? It is so that we can get a hold of God's mindedness. And then God's mindedness becomes our mindedness. And then it becomes our mindedness or our action, estimation of things, and our action towards others. That's what Paul said. And Paul said this learning is from the scriptures. So when you are reading the scriptures, Genesis to Malachi, you are not reading. So what he's saying, when you are reading Genesis to Malachi, can you guys hear me? You can't. Jerry, you just find a way to make yourself get into my teaching, to make your name get into my teaching. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Can you hear me? Excellent. So, we have said we read so that we can have God's mindedness. Now, it means when you read Genesis to Malachi, you are learning what God is like. Okay? You're learning what God is like so that you can also be like that. Or let me not say it that way. You are learning what God is like because that is what you are like. But so that you can think and act like that is why you learn. Okay? So it means, look at what it says in verse 5. It says, the God of patience and consolation. So it means in the scriptures, we learn what? The patience and consolation. So we learn about God, the God of patience and consolation. Peter will say, long-suffering. What does that mean? It means when I read to learn, I am learning the long-suffering of God. So I am learning to be long-suffering. That is what it means. I'm learning to be long-suffering. So I'm not going to pick Genesis to Malachi, for example, and read how to be wicked to Brock Godwin, how to dupe Brock Godwin. Because what I'm learning is the long-suffering of God, the love of God that makes him suffer long. Are you following? Paul is saying that is what the scriptures are about. So I read Genesis to Malachi. So interestingly, I will read from that Genesis to Malachi how somebody duped somebody else. But I am reading to know that that is unlike God. So that is unlike me. Are you following? So you cannot just read everything and say, I will do everything that I see in the scriptures. Glory to God. You know, there's a story of somebody that picks his Bible and opens it. And he says, whatever God says to me, that's what I'll do. And then I think he opens to a portion that says, go and kill all of them. And then he closes it back. And like, God, are you speaking to me? And then he opens again. And guess what he sees? That which thou hast to do, do it quickly. That is not how we read the scriptures. That's an unintelligent way of reading the scriptures. We read the scriptures to learn the long-suffering of God. So when I'm reading the scriptures, I am reading knowing that I will never read the book to know how to hate someone. I'll read the book to know how to love, how to suffer long for someone else. So that's what Paul calls the God of patience and consolation will grant us to be like-minded. How are we going to be like-minded? We're going to be like-minded when we learn. So we are learning his mindedness. And then that mindedness becomes our own mindedness. Are you with me? That's what Peter said. Paul said. Peter also said this concerning the writing of Paul. So Peter says, when you come to the writing of Paul, you also read the writing of Paul to learn. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. It says, account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given unto him, as written unto you, as in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, of which some things are hard to be understood, which they that are unstable and unlearned wrestle to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. So Peter is also saying, when you want to read Paul, you read all of Paul's writing together. That's how we make meaning of the scriptures. We read all of the writing together. Yes. Glory to God. Look at Luke chapter 4. In Luke 4, we see in verse 16, Luke 4, 16, look at what the scriptures say about Jesus. He says, and he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. So Jesus goes into the synagogue and stood up to read. So, and the Bible says that is as his custom was. So it was the custom. So even Jesus, our Lord and Savior, the scriptures did not diffuse into his mind. He read it. And the Bible makes us see that that was a customary thing to do. So as his custom was, he read the scriptures. Look at what it says in verse 17. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. And I am going to skip and go to verse 21. It says, and he began to say unto them, this day, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. So Jesus read Isaiah and he said, that stuff that Isaiah said is about me. This scripture is fulfilled today. So how did Jesus read the scriptures? He read the scriptures concerning himself. Look at Luke 24. In Luke 24, look at what it says in verse 25. Then said he unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? The next verse, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. If you don't know how Jesus read the Bible, Jesus makes you see. Did Jesus read the Bible? Yes. How did he read it? He read it he read and interpreted it concerning himself. So if you want to read the Bible like Jesus read the Bible, how are you going to read it? You will read it like he read it. How did he read it? Concerning himself. Let's skip and go to verse 44. Because this verse 44 is important for our study this morning. In verse 44, of that Luke 24. He said, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you. So What Jesus is saying upon his resurrection is not different from what he has been saying before his resurrection. That's what he's saying. These are the words that I spake unto you while I was yet with you. So what he said upon his resurrection when he rose from the dead is not different from what he has been saying before he died. So it means we know. And what did he say to them upon his resurrection? That the scriptures are concerning him. Right? So it means that when we read all that Jesus said before his resurrection, that is in his earthly ministry, we know that what he's talking about is the same thing that he said upon his resurrection. The scriptures are concerning him. So it means Jesus in his earthly ministry is teaching about his death, his burial, his resurrection, okay? And then the preaching of repentance and remission of sins among all nations. Does that make sense to you? Look at what it says. It says, these are the words that I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Verse 45, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. We examined this yesterday, that how did he open their understanding? It was not diffusion. Again, he opened their understanding by teaching. So he opened their understanding by teaching them. How did he open their understanding? Look at what it says in verse 27. It says, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded. To expound means to explain, to do exegesis, to interpret. He expounded. So how did their understanding open? By expounding. He expounded unto them. You know, somebody was asking me yesterday that, after the teaching, that why did the disciples not know that Jesus was talking about salvation? That was it before his resurrection? That was it the resurrection of Jesus that made them understand? That was it something supernatural that happened in the resurrection that made them understand the scriptures? And I said, not quite. And I'll tell you why. On the road to Emmaus, when Jesus died, he met some people. And thank God Luke recorded what they were saying. So when they were talking, they said, they were talking to Jesus. They said, don't you know what has happened in Jerusalem in the last 3 days? That there was a master, a teacher, that we thought, a prophet, actually, they called him a prophet, that we thought it would have been he that would have redeemed Israel. When the Jew talks about the redemption of Israel, let me tell you where your mind should be. Your mind should be in Judges. So you should think of Joshua. You should think of Samson. So they thought Jesus was another Samson or another Joshua that will use miraculous power to deliver them from captivity, the captivity of the Romans. So he said, we thought it would have been he that would have redeemed Israel. And now he's dead. He said, and then they said, and these things was just 3 days ago. And then Jesus says to them, O fools and slow of heart to believe. So when Jesus rose from the dead and he spoke with his disciples, for somebody that they thought was going to, if it was you, you thought, I'm going to be the president of Nigeria. Let me not use myself as Jesus. Let me use Brooke Godwin. You thought, so let's assume Brooke Godwin is Jesus, and then he's going to be, so we thought he's going to deliver us in this country. We are not under captivity, but we thought Brooke Godwin is going to deliver us. Who said, we imagine that Brooke Godwin is going to deliver us. But Brooke Godwin's deliverance is something entirely different. And then, you know, he keeps rising. We know him in Grace Place now. And very soon, they know him in Ikeja. And then in Lagos and in Ibadan. And then they start knowing him. And we're like, we're almost getting there. One of these days, we'll just do a match past. And then all of us will just say, we unanimously agree that Brooke Godwin is our new president. That was how the stuff was building. And then they just take Brooke Godwin and they slay him. You know, all of us will now be like, we even thought it was something. You know, we have seen Brother Godwin walk on water. We have seen him bring the dead back to life. And we are like, we even thought he had all the powers. All the powers. I said it, that in this church, words have meanings other than I intend. So, Bro Godwin, we thought he had all the powers, but look at him, they've slayed him. And then 3 days after, Bro Godwin rises from the dead. You will pay attention to what he's saying, because your own notion. So now somebody has died, he has come back from the dead. All your notions for a moment, you put it aside as let's even hear. So we thought this is what we thought you were talking about. So it means when Jesus is talking about the kingdom of my Father, they had a different interpretation. But for the first time, they heard him out. That let's hear what he even has to say. And then for that first time, the Bible says he opened their understanding. So what is the opening of the understanding? They gave their attention. So for the first time, they came with an open heart. They came without any notion. They came to hear him out. And for the first time, they understood. So Jesus said, the Christ that was promised in the scriptures would have died. He would have risen from the dead, okay? And repentance and remission of sins will be preached in his name among all nations. We read in Acts chapter 16 yesterday. Look at Acts 16. Verse 14, Acts 16, 14. It says, and a certain woman was named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, okay, whose heart the Lord opened. How did the Lord open her heart? Look at what it says next. In that she attended unto the things that were spoken of her. So what does it mean when it says the Lord opened their heart? They gave their attention. So the Lord opened their heart, really. Let me tell you what the Lord is doing in that scenario. The word of the Lord is being preached. The Lord opened their heart is when good word, okay, meets an attentive student, a heart opening happens. So the Lord doesn't open your heart if you are not paying attention. You know, like Jerry was saying this morning, you may not realize how important attention is in the scriptures, but it is almost like that is everything. You come to church with all your attention. If you remember the story in Acts 10, in the house of Cornelius, the Bible says, while Peter yet spake, the Holy Ghost fell on all them that heard the word. All them that heard the word. The Holy Ghost fell on all them that heard the word. So if there was somebody around that was not hearing the word, he could not partake, receive of what was happening. Hallelujah. All them that heard the word. So what is the opening of understanding? What is the Lord opened their mind? They heard. They gave their attention. One of the things you must do every time we gather is to come with your full attention. No, Pastor Eko will say it this way, that if you know that you are the kind of person that if you don't eat and you come to church, you'll be thinking about food. Eat before you come. Do everything you need to do so that when you are here, you are here. Hallelujah. Are you with me? Do everything you need to do. If you need to turn off your phone, whatever you need to do to give your attention, you give it, because that is what trades in this market. Attention. Glory to God. But what got us there? Luke 24. How Jesus explained the scriptures. In fact, let's go to Acts 26 so that I can move fast this morning. Acts chapter 26. Look at what Paul says in verse 22. I love this verse of scripture. it has gotten a hold of me. It says, having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to great and small, saying none other things. So Paul is saying, when I started ministry, that's what it means by I've obtained help from God. I have continued from that day up till now, and I have not said any other thing than what Moses and the prophets did say should come. So Paul is saying, you will not find me saying what Moses and the prophets did not say. That is vital. You will not find Paul saying what Moses and the prophets did not say. It means you will not find a contradiction between Paul's message and the message of Moses and the prophets. No contradiction at all. Glory to God. No contradiction. Paul said, I said the same things that they said. So if you find a contradiction, that contradiction is in your mind. I mean, the writer has said there's no contradiction. So when we read, we know that if we find any contradiction, we know that it's from us. Because the guy who wrote, so that's why you can't say Moses wrote about law, Paul wrote about grace, to mean that law and grace are different things. No. So the teaching of Paul is the teaching of Moses. Okay, and in that teaching, we are to learn the consolation and the patience of God, or the long-suffering of God, which is salvation, or the death, the suffering of Christ is resurrection from the dead, and the preaching of repentance and remission of sins among all nations. That's what Paul said he taught. That's what Jesus said he taught. And that's what they said the prophets taught. Does that make sense to you? So let's go to Mark chapter 11. Mark 11. Glory to God. So we want to examine Mark 11 again this morning. Remember, what did Jesus say he taught? Repentance and remission of sins among all nations. And what did he say? These are the words that I spake unto you while I was yet with you. So it means whatever we are reading in Mark 11 is repentance, or is suffering, is resurrection from the dead, and then repentance and remission of sins among all nations. Jesus gives us that quote. You know, I was saying when I was marketing one of the books yesterday that in one of Paul Sekou's books, the one on the parables of Jesus, he opened the book. So I'm doing a review for you so that you can buy it. We have copies. Pick yours. So he opened the book with an argument in Luke 24. It says that Jesus said, these are the words that I spake unto you while I was yet. So the words of Jesus while he was with them was the same words after he rose from the dead. And what are the words? He should suffer, he should be killed, he should rise from the dead, and repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations. So it means when we go back to the writing of Jesus in his earthly walk, we know how to interpret. So when you are reading about the parables of Jesus, what are you reading, hoping to find? Is death, is burial, resurrection, repentance and remission of sins preached among all nations. And really, same thing with all of his teaching. So let's go to Mark 11. In Mark chapter 11, look at what it says in verse 13. It says, and seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves. For the time of figs was not yet. Okay? And Jesus answered and said unto him, no man eats fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. I'm going to skip and go to verse 20. It says, and in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from its root. So Jesus goes into the city, he looks at the fig tree, and then he cursed the fig tree, and the fig tree dried up from its root. You know, somebody walked up to me yesterday, because yesterday we said that when you read fig tree, the first thing that should come to your mind is Genesis. Adam and Eve, okay? Adam and Eve sowing fig leaves to protect themselves, to cover themselves. Now the person said, but this is Jerusalem. This is the land of the Jews. Fig trees are many. So the use of fig tree, is it not because fig trees are many? Or does it really tie? So the question is, how do we know that the fig tree of Mark 11 actually ties to Genesis? And it's a good question. It's a good question. And there's a way I answered, and I'm going to answer it again this morning. Well, yesterday I talked about a literary device called inclusio. Inclusio means you open your thoughts and with you open your thoughts with certain words, and to mark that you have ended your thoughts, you close it with those same words. And everything in between is about your opening and your closing. Praise God. Hope you know that in Greek, they don't have punctuation marks. They don't have full stop and all that. So inclusio is one of the ways to let you know that this is what where I started. And then when you repeat it, I've stopped the thought here. So Jesus opens, or Mark, the writer, opens with fig tree. Okay, he talks about Jesus casting out people from the temple, and then he closes with fig tree. To tell you that this fig tree story and this temple story is one and the same. So, therefore, we can know that the fig tree is not an ordinary fig tree. It is a teaching. Hold your hand there. Let us see Mark chapter 11 and look at what Mark says in verse 20. Look at what Mark says in verse 20. He says, and in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, said unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree that you caused is withered away. And look at what it says. And Jesus answering said unto them. So when it says Jesus answering said, so it means that Peter is asking a question. Because if Jesus is answering, Peter asked a question. So Peter wants understanding, and then Jesus starts teaching. So Jesus is teaching. So in the fig tree that was caused, Jesus is teaching. Remember, these are the words that I spake unto you while I was yet with you. Are you following? So the fig tree is this particular fig tree. It's not any common fig tree under the fig tree. Jesus is using it to teach. And it is clear. Hold your hand in Mark 11. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 8. In Jeremiah 8, look at what Jeremy, look at what he said in verse 13. Look at what he said in verse 13. It says, I will surely consume them, saith the Lord. There shall be no grapes on the vine, nor figs on the fig tree. And what? And the leaf shall fade. And the thing that I have given to them shall pass away from them. So you can see Jeremiah talking about the vine and talking about the fig. And what is God's promise concerning the fig? That it will be no more. You will not find figs, fig leaves. Because the writers, let me tell you something. The writers are scholars. They are students of the writing of Moses. So the guy that is writing about Jesus did not see fig tree, knows that Jeremiah has talked about it. That is why he puts the story there. Do you know John, in John chapter 20, said that many things Jesus did, but we didn't write it. We wrote what we wrote so that you can believe. So they wrote the important things or things that were necessary to teach what they are trying to teach. You know, it should give you a sense of awe and responsibility that if you were to write your own Bible today, you should write only the things that are necessary to teach what you need to teach. The writers were not flippant with words. Glory to God. So Jeremiah says, there will be no fig on the fig tree. I will thoroughly consume it. Hallelujah. So if you come back to Mark 11, by the time you read, Jesus wants to eat fig, and there's no fig on the fig tree, but leaves, you are back in Jeremiah. And what is God's promise concerning the leaves? It will fade away. It will dry off. And that's exactly what Jesus did. So Jesus caused the fig tree, and it dried up. So we can therefore easily relate Jesus' fig to Jeremiah's fig, and definitely back to Genesis. Glory to God. Back to Genesis. So Genesis fig, what does it represent? It represents what man provides for himself. So man rejects God's covering. God says, I want to clothe you with salvation. Man rejects the garment of salvation. Okay? And then man says, I will provide for myself. So that man goes and takes figs and makes a provision for himself. And God is still persistent. God says, you know what? I will destroy the figs. Why is God destroying the figs? So that man can receive the garment of salvation. So what would the figs be? The refuge of lies that men hide themselves under. The refuge of lies. So man puts on fig and he thinks he's covered. So he says, because I have put on figs, I have made a covenant with death. But you know what God would do? God will send hail. So when God sends his hail, what happens? It dismantles the refuge of lies. And the man that accepts that, then the hail that God sends that dismantles the refuge of lies suddenly becomes the garment of salvation to the one that believes. What I just did, I just read many scriptures together. Yeah. It will become the garment of salvation. So God is after the fig to destroy the fig leaves, the fig tree, everything, so that man will not use his own hands to provide for himself what God has given freely. Does that make sense to you? Glory to God. So, when Jesus caused the fig tree, what did Jesus have in mind? Jesus must have had Jeremiah in mind, where he says that, I will thoroughly consume the fig tree and the leaves will fade away. Glory to God. Because this is about the only time that Jesus caused something in his earthly work. Are you following me this morning? So let's go back to Mark chapter 11. Or let's go back to Jeremiah 8. In Jeremiah 8, Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse. You know, one of our biggest, I don't want to call it a challenge, but one of the things that might be different about us is we now have Matthew to Revelation from the people that had Genesis to Malachi. And in fact, in the last couple of years, there has been a very strong emphasis that read the epistles, and which is good. So when I come up here and I'm talking, you are checking your mind against, where has Paul said this? Whereas Peter said this, whereas Jude said this, whereas James said this, whereas Jesus said this. But the people in Jesus' class are not, they don't have any Paul, they don't have any Epistle, they don't have any James or Jude. So they are wondering, whereas Jeremiah said this, whereas, so we actually have a double responsibility. Whereas Jeremiah said this, whereas Moses said this, whereas this said this, whereas that, all of the prophets. I mean, Jesus said he taught his disciples from all the prophets. Paul said the same. He said, I've not said any other thing than that which Moses and all the prophets did say to come. So the same way you know the epistles very well, is the same way they knew all the prophets. So when they are hearing fig, so every time they are passing in front of the fig, you know, they are thinking of Genesis and Jeremiah and every other place. Hallelujah. So back to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 8. Look at what it says in verse 13. It says, I will surely consume them, saith the Lord. There shall be no grapes on the vine, nor figs on the fig tree, and the leaf shall fade. Okay? And the thing that I've given them shall pass away from them. So the next question is, what is the thing? Praise. What is the thing that God gave them? Let's go to Exodus chapter 25. Exodus 25 and verse 40. This is God speaking to Moses. He said, and look, that is, ensure that you make them after the pattern which was showed unto you in the mount. So God showed Moses a pattern in the mount or on the mountain. Okay, a pattern of what? A pattern of what is to come. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. Look at what it says in verse 5. It says, who serve, okay, unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed unto you in the mountain. So it means Moses was shown something, shadow. Moses was shown a shadow and an example. Okay? So whatever Moses did, okay, was a shadow, an example of what was to come. Right? It was a shadow and an example of what was to come. A shadow is not meant to be an image. Are you following? A shadow is not the real image. Where is my shadow? I can't find my shadow. Where is it? You people in this church. Okay, this is one shadow. I don't know if you can see this. Can you see that my shadow is taller than me? That is what, so you can't make conclusions based on shadows. That's what we are saying. The shadow many times is unlike the real image. Imagine that somebody wants to, a fashion designer wants to take my measurement and is taking the measurement of my shadow. You know, when they bring the clothes, I won't be the one that wear it. Glory to God. So a shadow is not the real image. So a shadow is supposed to, but really, if you see my shadow, you can say, ah, that looks like pastor. So a shadow points to the image, but it is never the image. And you, so when you see the shadow, what should you look for? The image. The shadow should point you, should direct you to the image. But you know what? These people, they said the shadow is the image. That is what we want. So the figure or the shadow, the pattern that was shown to Moses in the mount is a shadow of what was to come. Right? And what is the job of shadow? To point people to the real image. So when you see shadow, you should be expecting, I wait for the real image. So when you see, bring a lamp, you are not bringing a lamp because the physical lamp is a shadow. You are waiting for the real image, which is God will supply a lamb. Does that make sense? But these people, they said, you see that shadow? That is my own real image. That is what I want. God said, I will cause that to pass away. So it makes sense when Jesus caused the fig tree, went into the temple, and dismantled everything. Hallelujah. Because Jesus is dealing with the same thing. So Jesus, when Jesus is doing what he's doing in Mark 11, he's in Jeremiah. So he's both causing the fig tree and causing that which God gave, which is the shadow. Okay? What God gave was, God showed Moses a pattern. Moses was supposed to use the pattern to teach what shall be. So when Moses is building a temple, for example, Moses builds a temple, the temple has outer courts, inner courts, holy of holies. All of those things are supposed to be teachings. So everybody's supposed to come and see, so this outer court means this, inner court means this, holy of holies means this. And then everybody said, no. Think of it. Fonseca always asks this question. That, do you know that? Or when did the Holy of Holies, when did they really become Holy of Holies? Because you know that it was not a priest that built it. When they were building it, people were coming in and going out, coming in and going out. And then one day they just said, you can't come in again because if you come in, you will die. Jeremiah says, that which I gave you, I will cause it to pass away. So, when Jesus goes into the temple in Mark 11. So let's go back to Mark 11. Wow. In Mark 11, I'm not going to finish this teaching this morning. It's obvious. Except you want me to run like a freight train. In Mark 11, look at what in verse 13. Let's read verse 13 again. It says, and seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, it came, if haply it might find anything thereon. And when it came to it, it found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. Verse 14, and Jesus answered and said unto it. So Jesus and the fig tree are talking. It's a teaching. A teaching is going on. So Jesus answered and said unto the fig tree, no man eats fruit of thee hereafter forever. And the disciples heard it. Look at what happens next. And they come to Jerusalem. And Jesus went into the temple. So they come to Jerusalem. Jesus goes into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the table of money changers and the seat of them that sold those. Because when you come to the temple and you find money changers, you find people selling doves. What is the dove supposed to be for? The dove is supposed to be for sacrifice, an offering, a sacrifice. So you're supposed to come to the temple, bring money, buy doves, and then make sacrifice. So when Jesus goes there, Jesus packs all those things and just sends them out of the temple. Are you following? And you know, the interesting thing is nobody did anything to him because he was well within his right. If somebody comes here now and then somebody that we don't know just walks in and is climbing here and he just comes, pushes me away, you're not going to sit down and watch. See, you people didn't see Maureen's expression. She did ha. You're not going to sit down and watch because that person is not within his rights to do that. Same thing. Jesus walks into the temple. He does all that he did, and nobody did anything because he's teaching. Look at verse 18 of Luke 11. He says, "And the scribes and the chief priests heard it, and they sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people were astonished at his doctrine." So that action is a teaching. He's teaching. In fact, he himself said it in verse 17. He taught, saying unto them, "Is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer?" So the temple that God has in mind is a house of prayer. But you have made it a den of thieves. That is, you are robbing people. So while the physical temple stood, interestingly, the physical temple was built to teach that man is the temple of God. But along the line, it did not achieve that purpose. So while the physical temple stood, people thought, this is where God is. 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 Whereas that temple was supposed to teach that God will dwell in his temple, which is you. So while that physical temple stood, people could never get the fact that God will ever dwell in them. So he said, you have made it a den of thieves. Glory to God. So Jesus goes, just casts out all the doves. And then all of that is a teaching, is a doctrine. Where is it teaching from? So, for example, my house will be a house of prayer for all nations. Is a scripture in Jeremiah. You have made it a den of thieves is another teaching. Are you following? So Jesus is teaching. So when Jesus finished teaching, you are there. You know what Jeremiah said. He knows what Jeremiah said. Everybody knows what Jeremiah said. So nobody can lay hands on him because he's teaching what Jeremiah said. It is in that same light that he now said, you will say unto this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea. He is suddenly not talking about how you will use faith to buy a car. He is still teaching. So he says, this mountain. So what would the mountain be? The temple, because the temple is built on a mountain. He's not saying you will say unto the mountain or you say unto a mountain. He said you will say unto this. He was in the temple. He was in Jerusalem. He says you will say unto this mountain, that is this temple, be removed and be cast into the sea. So what is Jesus removing? Jesus is removing the physical temple that is not serving his purpose. Is removing it and casting it beyond the reach of man so that the real temple that God has in mind can be built, which is men believing that they are the dwelling place of God. Hallelujah. Another question that somebody asked me yesterday is, Pastor, does it mean that verse 24 is not about prayer? That can't we learn prayer for believing and receiving? The truth is, whatever scriptures explain where it explains it is what we explain from there. Because every time we bring in a new interpretation to what a portion of scripture is saying, we miss what it was exactly saying. Because now we've replaced what it was saying with what we wanted to say. That's exegesis. Exegesis is we are following the teaching the way it was taught. Are you with me? Look at what it says in verse 24. It says, I've not even said don't pray and believe that you will receive. I'm just saying this is not the scripture for it. Because Jesus is dealing with something important here. If you want to pray to believe and you receive, go to James 1 and the prayer of faith. Go to James 1. But you see this Mark 11, just leave it. There's overwhelming evidence that it is not about how you will claim a car. Are you with me? Look at what it says. And thank God this morning's meeting is not being streamed. Look at what it says in verse 24. It says, therefore, I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. Wait. It now says in verse 25, when you stand praying, forgive. So whatever Jesus is teaching here is about the forgiveness of sins. He says, when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any. Okay? That your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. Glory to God. So Jesus goes, curses the fig tree, goes into the temple, sends out the money changers and the dough sellers. And then, you know what has happened? The next day, the fig tree dried up. So the fig tree dried up and the disciples asked him, the fig tree that you caused is dried up. And Jesus then says, have the faith of God. Have the faith of God. That is, so KJV reads, have faith in God. But if you have a good Bible, when I say a good Bible, I want to give another specification this morning. So in KJV, there's something called a marginal note. So a marginal note is, so I don't know what kind of Bible you have, but if you have it in your Bible, so you see a small letter around have faith in God, maybe that faith in God, you see a small letter, and then somewhere in your Bible, you see a note under it that says, a marginal note that says, it will tell you something else. So what the writers, KJV, what they are telling you is, these two thoughts fit in. So whether you read it as have faith in God or have the faith of God, you are not wrong. But because we can't put the two there and we have to choose one, we chose this one. But you can use this other one also. That's marginal notes. Does your Bible have it? Your Bible has it. Excellent. Your Bible has it too. Your Bible is big. It has to have it. Glory to God. So have the faith of God. What is have the faith of God? That is the faithfulness of God. Receive the faithfulness of God. So what would the faithfulness of God do? The faithfulness of God will destroy the fig tree. The faithfulness of God will go into the temple and cast it away. The faithfulness of God will take this mountain and throw it away. The faithfulness of God will supply what man needs and take away from man his own provision for what God has supplied. Hallelujah. So Jesus now goes on. You know what? Go to Jeremiah chapter 7. I wish today was yesterday and I had 2 hours. IBK. I should fire on. Thank you. Jeremiah 7. Jeremiah 7. Look at what it says in verse 3. It says, thus said the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. It says, trust ye not in lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. So, what is a misplaced trust? A misplaced trust is in a physical temple. It says, don't trust in lying words, saying that this is the temple of the Lord. This is the temple of the Lord. This is the temple. Because every time you keep saying, this is the temple of the Lord, this is the temple of the Lord, this is the temple of the Lord, it stops you from seeing the real temple of the Lord, which Paul would then say, we are. the temple of the Holy Ghost. Glory to God. So if you go back to Mark 11, it then says, have faith in God, or have the faith of God, or receive the faithfulness of God. It says, for verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he said. Let me just move on to verse 24. It says, therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. Verse 25 that I said, I will explain to thee. So what I will do is on Wednesday, we'll go over this again, and then we'll go from 23 to 25, and then we'll wrap up Bible seminar. So, but today, let me explain verse. What did he say? Let me explain verse 25. It says, and when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you. Interestingly, this rendering is the fig tree that Jesus is cursing. Because what this one is saying is, I will supply forgiveness. And then, because I supply forgiveness, God will look at me and say, he has done a good job. Let me forgive him. So it is me bringing my works, and then I bring my works to God, and then God is pleased, and then he works for me. That is the very fig tree that Jesus is cursing. After the fig tree is gone, what should be left? It is God will forgive, I will see his example, and then I will forgive also. Hallelujah. God will forgive. So you are dealing with, Jesus is causing fig tree. And we see an example of the fig tree in the translation. So the translator said, I have offended Brother Shane. So God requires that I will forgive Brother Shane, and then he will forgive me. So it means I am God's elder brother, because I have done something bad, and God sees it and says, that is bad. And then God too now does something bad because I did something bad. So I'm the one teaching him how to be bad. It is the other way around. God is good. So God will forgive me. I will see God's example, and then I will forgive. So how do we explain Mark 11 verse 25? If you have a concordance, Sister Wumi, where is she? Excellent. If you have your concordance here, if you read Mark 11 verse 25, that word, so it says, when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any. Look at the next word, that your Father. So if you have a good concordance, let us know what that word that is interpreted as. Go on. In order that, so that, that. So you are using Strong's. Okay, so you know what? To help us, so that we don't take time on this. That word that, okay, is used. So now I'm telling you how it is used in scriptures. It is used as lest in 42 places in scriptures. It is used as so in 3 places. It is used as intent, actually. Used as intent in John 11, 15, Ephesians 3, 10. So we say to the intent that, okay? It is used as albeit. It is used as because. It is used as must. It is used as wherefore in the scriptures, okay? So that helps us situate how to use it. So if you come here, it says, and when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any. So that word that can be used as so. It can be used as albeit. But the one that really fits here is because. So you read it as, and when you stand praying, forgive, if you have aught against any, because your Father which is in heaven. Now, another word that can be troublesome is that may forgive. If you have a concordance, may forgive is a single word. So, the original writer did not separate them. It is not may, one word, forgive, one word. It is one word, forgive. So you read it as when you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any, because your Father also which is in heaven forgives you your trespasses. Are you with me? Your Father which is in heaven forgives you your trespasses. Look at what he then says in verse 26. So he said, Pastor, I know verse 25 is clear. How do we explain verse 26? Because verse 26 says, but if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. So it looks like a double emphasis that forgive so that God will forgive. Because if you don't forgive, he will not forgive. Okay, so we are in verse 26. If you have your concordance, let's check the meaning of the word neither. So that we won't take time. So it occurs 127 times in Greek New Testament. It is used as neither 67 times. It is used as nor 34. It's used as no. It is used as so. It is used as much. It is used as even, then, also, more, never, nothing, same. So we can read it as, okay, Thea says it is used as but not. It is used as neither, it is nor, or not even. So let's do our substitution. So it says, but if you do not forgive, neither. Or you can say nor. You can say not so much. Let me check that word neither again. Neither. So Thea says not even. So you read it as if you do not forgive, not even. So it says neither will your Father forgive you. You read it as if you do not forgive, neither or not so much as your Father, which is in heaven, forgives you. So it is not saying God will not forgive. It is not saying God will not forgive if you don't forgive. It's saying if you don't forgive, you will not be acting like God, your Father, who forgives. Hallelujah. Because there is no unforgiveness in God. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 as I round off this morning. In Ephesians 4 and verse 32, it says, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. So why do I forgive? Because God has forgiven. So who is setting the example of forgiveness? God. What do? I follow his example. Look at what it says in verse chapter 5, verse 1. It now says, be ye therefore followers of God. So who is following who? We are following God. If God is following us, then we are his Father. Because a father is someone you follow. Are you following? So a father is someone we follow. So if God is following us, we are his Father. But because he's our Father, he's the one who sets examples that we follow. Glory to God. Have you learned something this morning?